Please turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel, the first chapter. Last month, we considered the topic of suffering, and I preached a sermon from a lengthy story that appears in the end, last 14 or so chapters of the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph. It's a story that everyone can relate to, because we all suffer in various ways at different times in our lives. Joseph's situation was rather extreme. His brothers hated him. The Bible says they literally hated him to the point where they wanted to murder him. One of the brothers said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. So they sold their brother into slavery, where he further suffered, of course, the lack of his dignity and freedom. He was then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into a dungeon, forgotten in the dungeon. He continued to suffer in that way. Now, eventually, things worked out for Joseph, and to the point where we see at the very end of the story, at the culmination of the story, Joseph looked at his brothers who had sold him into slavery, who had abandoned him and hated him so, and said, it's okay, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Nevertheless, Joseph suffered. And there were occasions in his life that he was in mourning. He was understandably lamenting his situation. Everyone this morning has reasons at various times of life to lament, to mourn. The loss of a loved one, the failure to realize a dream that you had, a relationship gone sour. And of course, everyone handles difficulties differently. Everyone mourns differently. Very personally, I'll just tell you that growing up, the way my family handled difficult situations like that was not to mourn, but just to ignore it. I don't recommend this method. I can get an amen from some of you professional counselors out here. I see Mitchell's here, Rebecca. Linda's not here this morning, but she just earned her master's in counseling. Maria, others who are familiar with counseling, they would not recommend just ignoring situations that really should call for mourning. But that's what I learned growing up. Well, instead, we have an example from Scripture here this morning. I'd like to read for you just a moment some verses from 2 Samuel chapter 1, where we see that David actually ordered his men, and we think this was his military personnel, because David at this point in the story was in command of a pretty sizable army, and he actually ordered his men to mourn, to lament. He said, I want everyone to learn this poem of lament. It was from this book that's not in Scripture, but it was, I guess you could say, a secular poem. But he said, I want you to learn this, and he changed the words a little bit and sort of modified it to lament the loss of Saul, the king, and Saul's son, Jonathan. You see, what had happened was King Saul was killed in battle. Actually, he was so severely wounded, he was about to die, and he just fell on his sword. He literally killed himself, literally fell on his sword. And Saul's eldest son, Jonathan, was also killed in that battle on the mountainside of Gilboa. So David, who would become king of Israel, was now a military commander. He ordered his troops to learn this lament. So let's turn now and look at these verses from 2 Samuel, beginning in verse 17 through verse 27. We see here, David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and he ordered that the men of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jasher. Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. O mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. So why would David order his people to learn this? To learn this poem, this song or this poem of lament? And why would God Almighty include this in his holy word, this secular poem? I mean, he could have just had them learn a psalm, right? God's word is full of prayers, and some of these are prayers of lament from the Psalms. But he ordered them to learn this particular poem. Well, I believe there's an important lesson for us here that might not be so obvious at first glance. David wanted his men to mourn the loss of Saul, of course, because he was their king. And any time a nation experiences the loss of its leader, it's appropriate to mourn that loss, regardless of the leader himself. And even though we know that Saul was kind of crazy at this point, David still says we need to mourn the loss of our king. The Bible Dictionary describes the end of Saul's life this way. He indeed kind of lost it toward the end here. Yet David says to mourn his loss. The Holman Bible Dictionary says that Saul, because the spirit of the Lord left Saul and was replaced by an evil spirit that tormented him. And then after David killed Goliath, here's what happened. Saul became jealous and fearful of David, eventually making several spontaneous and indirect attempts on David's life. Saul's fits of rage, the Bible Dictionary says, Saul's fits of rage, his obsession with David, and the slaughter of the priests at Nob, the city of Nob, make it appear as though he suffered from some sort of psychotic state. His final wretched condition is betrayed by his consultation of the witch at Endor. The following day, Saul and his three sons were killed at the hands of the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. So, even though Saul was a bit crazy toward the end of his life, we see here that David said to mourn his loss. It is good to mourn. Many years ago, Nancy and I had the occasion to get to know a woman named Kathy Bartalski. Her husband, Steve, was a Marine helicopter pilot, as I was. And Kathy and her husband, Steve, had a baby boy who grew, and then they had a baby girl, Christina. And Christina began to develop some very mysterious symptoms. They did not know what was wrong with her. She wasn't keeping food down. She appeared to be healthy at some times, but not others. And she grew. She was several months old. But eventually that baby died of what we think was spinal meningitis. So Kathy and Steve suffered that great loss. Then Steve was not selected for major, so he had to leave the Marine Corps. And they decided to join a helicopter mission organization called Helimission. And they went overseas to serve with Helimission. Helimission at that time would be able to serve a variety of ministries, a variety of mission organizations, and would fly missionaries into remote parts of Africa and sometimes do medical evacuations or bring in supplies. It was a wonderful ministry. And Steve flew a helicopter for that mission named Helimission. While they were over there in Ethiopia, their son Colby got into a cabinet and drank some dog shampoo, and he died. So then they lost their second child. And then, not long after that, believe it or not, Steve was killed in a helicopter mishap. So Kathy knew something about mourning. She said this in her book. She eventually wrote a book called Soaring on Broken Wings. Kathy, at the loss of her son, was staying in a missionary guest house, and she writes this. She cried out, "Oh God, why two? Why do I have to give up two children?" She writes, "I cried, and I cried, and I cried. The pain of sudden loss pierced my heart. Everything inside me called out to God for some kind of release." She continues, "I knew my cries could be heard throughout the guest house, and for that reason, I was glad I was in Africa." Their custom upon hearing tragic news is to wail, mourn, and cry out. "I could not have grieved any other way. I believe with all my heart," listen to this, "I believe with all my heart that the Africans can teach Americans much about mourning." Instead of saying, okay, everything's under control here, I'm a missionary or a pastor or whatever, why don't we admit the hurt and pain? When Job was stripped of everything he had, the pain was so great, he cursed the day he was born and cried out to God. His questions were not ones doubting God's sovereignty, Bartolsky writes. That was clear in his statement, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, the name of the Lord to be praised. His requests were for understanding and wisdom. He sought answers to explain the pain he had to bear. She continues, it hurts to have someone you love ripped out of your life. That was my pain, my sorrow. Too many Christians, she says, too many Christians believe that if they mourn outwardly, they're showing unbelief or weakness of character. She says, in my own experience, only through the release of those feelings of loss can God come in and begin healing the heart. Now, there is no formula for lamenting. I do not recommend ignoring the situation, certainly, but we do see those several times in Scripture, including this passage before us today, where we have sort of a model of mourning. So, we see here David sort of personalized this poem and said, go ahead and mourn for our King Saul. But why the emphasis on mourning the death of Jonathan? Did you notice something at the end of this poem, at the conclusion of this lament? Now, David and Jonathan were not siblings. They weren't actually brothers. But notice in verse 26, toward the end of this poem, the end of this lament, David says, I want everyone to learn this. Say this, I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother, speaking very personally. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. What's up with that? Now, for 3,000 years since this was written, people would have read this or heard this and wouldn't be thinking anything of it. They wouldn't be thinking what we're thinking right now. But today, with our much exaggerated attention on homosexual relationships, we're thinking, wow, maybe there's something going on here between Jonathan and Samuel. No, of course not. Gary Yeagle writes an entire chapter in his book, Got Your Back, writes a chapter on the relationship between Jonathan and David and refers to this lament where he says, your love to me was more wonderful than that of women. Gary writes, what are these words? Are these perverted words, twisted words, words of some pathetic sexual deviant? No, Yeagle says. A war-hardened veteran penned these words after his best buddy fell in battle. Twisted words? No. They are words straight and true, a swift, clean arrow shot from the heart of Scripture. He continues that David expressed without shame that in this lament was something that has burned deep in the soul of every man in one way or another for generations beyond memory. A desire for friendship, man to man. A desire for friendship. A yearning for friendship, so real, so strong, so compelling. It is willing to share everything about itself and make deep and powerful promises. Gary concludes, down deep at the core, every man needs a friend. Down deep at the core, every man needs a brother to lock arms with. Down deep at the core, every man needs a soulmate. And of course, we can say the same about women. We all need a close friend. It's just that you ladies are so much better at it than we are. Maybe you don't need the encouragement we need. So we see here in this lament an expression of grief by David, who lost a very dear friend, a man who was like a brother to him. Imagine what it'll be like to have a friend, not only your spouse, but have a friend, a same-sex friend, who would speak at your funeral, who someday would say at your funeral, oh, I grieve my loss of my brother or sister. She was like a brother, like a sister to me or a brother to me. Don't you want that? Or at least would you like not at least to take a step closer to that type of relationship? Well, if we look at what the Bible says about this relationship between David and Jonathan, I think we can learn something and at least take a step closer to having that kind of relationship, that kind of a same-sex friend. You see here that their relationship began soon after David killed Goliath. You know the story of David and Goliath. David was just a young shepherd boy, and he killed Goliath, who represented the Philistines, their arch enemies. And the nation rejoiced. And soon after that event, we see that David and Jonathan entered into a very special relationship. And we see in the next few chapters what happened specifically. So turn back, if you would. Let's look, for the time we have remaining, back to 1 Samuel and chapter 18, and we'll see the beginning of this relationship between Jonathan and Samuel. We see right after this event, the story of David and Goliath, Saul wondered, who was this kid who killed Goliath? Actually, specifically, he said, whose son was this? So eventually they brought David to him, and Saul got to meet David for the first time. And then we see in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, beginning in verse 1, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So you see here, Jonathan, who was the king's son, took this special gear that he had. This robe he had was probably some kind of a special royal robe that he would have been wearing as a prince. And he had his sword, and he gave these to David. He gave his gear to David as if to say, no, David, I'm next in line for the kingdom, but you are the man, and I'm committed to you as a very close friend. They made this special covenantal relationship. It was a deliberate relationship. And then we see in the next few chapters that Jonathan and David went through many, many difficulties together. They stuck together in difficulties. Now, most of these difficulties, most of these trials, most of these cause for suffering were brought on by Jonathan's father, King Saul, the crazy king. David had great success in battle, and when people celebrated his success, they danced and sang. They had this little song. They said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And we see a few verses later in chapter 18, verse 8. What was Saul's reaction? 1 Samuel 18, verse 8. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. So Saul began to get very, very jealous. And we see now just a few highlights in the chapters ahead. We see what David and Jonathan went through together. We see, jump ahead to chapter 19. We see here in verse 1 that Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, my father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard. So here we have that Jonathan literally saved David's life by warning him that his father, the crazy king, wanted to kill him. Later in chapter 19, we see here what happened, what the Bible dictionary referred to in verse 9. An evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, his wife, warned him. So we see here from Scripture, again, this crazy king, King Saul, trying to kill this man, David, and Jonathan, his own son, saving him from that. And in chapter 20, we see again that David had to flee again. And he fled to Jonathan. Chapter 20, verse 1. He fled to Jonathan and asked him, what have I done? What's my crime? How have I wronged your father? Why is he trying to take my life? So they devised this plan to find out if indeed Saul was still going to try to kill David. So they devised this plan that he would go to the meal that would normally, David would normally be at the meal with King Saul, and he just wouldn't show up. And if Saul got really mad, then they would know he's still trying to kill him. But he said, okay, whatever, he's not here, then they would know he was safe. Well, so they had this plan that if Saul asked, why is David not here, that Jonathan would say, well, they had to go to Bethlehem. So we see later in chapter 20, sure enough, Saul asked Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse, why hasn't David come to the meal, either today or yesterday? And he said, well, he had to go to Bethlehem. Here's what happened. Here's what Saul did. Verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, send him to me. I'm going to kill him. But again, Jonathan stuck up for him. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. So they had been through a lot together, Jonathan and David. And no doubt that is what helped bond them together as close friends. So they'd been through some life or death situations. It's unlikely that as we try to develop relationships with each other and try to go deeper in our relationships, to have a friend like David and Jonathan, to have a relationship like that, it's unlikely that we literally will be faced with these life or death situations. But we can still apply some of these principles to our lives and ask ourselves, how can we go deeper with a friend? As we look at this story, we see two very broad categories, two elements that sort of fostered their relationship. The two categories are simply these: words and actions. First of all, words. Let's see, what did Jonathan do with David concerning his words? Well, again, we go back to chapter 19, where Saul tried to kill David. What did Jonathan do? We see there in a few verses later, in verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David. He spoke up for him. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine," referring to Goliath. "The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Then why would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" So we see here that Jonathan stuck up for David with his words. And in chapter 20, again, after David fled from Saul, Jonathan spoke up. And this time he said words to David. We see in chapter 20, beginning in verse 12, Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. He promised it. I'll help you out with this." And then later in verse 16, chapter 20, again, helping him with his words, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan and David reaffirmed this oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. So we see many examples, and I could go on, but examples of actually using words to help out his friend. Well, what about his actions? And by the way, I should say, speaking of words, I'm reminded just last night I had a chance to see Hans Richard, a former member of Crossroads. You might remember the Richards arrived about 10 years ago. In fact, Marie's visiting this morning, but Hans and Carolyn were in town. And I got to see Hans about 6 weeks ago out in Wyoming in his home, and now he was here. And when we parted ways last night, Hans, he encouraged me with his words. He said something very unusual, but something that shouldn't be so unusual. He quoted scripture. He said, "Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power." That was an encouragement to me, using words of scripture to encourage me as his friend. So if you want to deepen a relationship with someone, be generous with your words. Words of affirmation, words of kindness, of assurance and encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement. So be generous with those words. But of course, words are not enough. And we see here in this example, this relationship that was so close between David and Jonathan, they not only had words for each other, but actions. In fact, there is a stunning quote in your Bibles. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 4, a quote that just jumps off the page. "Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever you want me to do, I will do for you.'" Wow. What a friend. "Whatever you want me to do," he's using his words, but he's promising his actions. "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you." And later in chapter 20, we see something that he actually did. When the crazy king Saul threw his spear at Jonathan, what did Jonathan do? Verse 34 of chapter 20, 1 Samuel. "Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David." So you see, he not only used his words, but by his actions. What did he do? He got up from the king's table, probably risked his life doing that. And then he fasted. He actually did this. He fasted. He went without food for a day and presumably prayed as well, because fasting and prayer always go together in Scripture. And then he actually went out to the field and met with David. So he was supporting him by his actions, not only his words. So you can take a step closer to having a deep and abiding friendship with someone, not only with your words, but also by your actions. So the relationship between Jonathan and David ended, of course, with the death of Jonathan. But the final meeting of these two men that is recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 23, we see here another powerful way that these men were close, became close as friends. In fact, it's a combination of words and actions. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And beginning in verse 16, we read here that Saul's son Jonathan went to David, his actions, went to David at Horesh, this town, and helped him find strength in God. Helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, and David remained there at Horesh. Powerful words. Where here we see that Jonathan used both his words and his actions. And notice he said, the Bible says he helped him find his strength in God. Now that is a good friend. Helping your brother or sister in Christ find strength in God. The overarching theme we see throughout this story of the crazy king and his son Jonathan and David, his best friend, the theme is that of a struggle. They struggled together. Now, unless you go into combat, it is unlikely that your struggle with your friend will be this intense. It won't be literally a life or death struggle, but we all have our struggles. We all have difficulties in life, relational difficulties, addictions, fears. We all struggle with sin, and we need each other to support each other in our struggles. So, share your struggles. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, remember this. Share your struggles. Come alongside someone with your words and your actions and point them to God as we see here at the end of this story. And of course, to deepen his relationship with us, what did God do? He gave us his words in his word, but he also took action. And the ultimate example of that, of course, was he sent his son. He sent his son. For us, Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus said many things, but he himself also took action, right? He endured life here in a sinful world. He was tempted in every way, the Bible tells us, yet he was without sin. He suffered. He died. He did these things. So he, Jesus, the ultimate example of deepening a relationship with words and actions. Everybody needs a friend. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have something even better than a close friend. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have people who Jesus suffered and died for, and you are all adopted children into God's family. We're closer than friends. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So take a risk, share your struggles, and deepen your relationships with one another. I remember years ago, and I think I shared this with you many years ago, but when we were back in St. Louis, Nancy and I were part of a small group, a Bible study, you know, a typical co-ed study and with parents and all that, and I was leading the study, and I happened to know that, there was maybe five couples in the study, and I happened to know that this particular week, leading up to the study, two sets of parents who both had teenage sons were both struggling terribly with those sons in a very similar situation. And I thought, you know, this is going to be great. Because when it comes time to pray, one will share their struggles with their teenage son, and the other will say, you know, we're going through the same thing. And they will connect with each other. They will not only become friends, but they will encourage each other along the path of righteousness as parents, right? So it came time for the prayer requests. And what do you think happened? The usual prayer requests. For upcoming travel, my foot hurts, I got a little sniffle. Neither of them mentioned the struggle they had. That was a lost opportunity. So share your struggles, deepen your relationships with each other, with your words and your actions. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, how we thank you for Jesus, who was the ultimate example of someone who gave himself for others. Lord, help us to have the courage to reach out and share our struggles with one another, maybe with just one other person, so that we can have a deep, abiding relationship with someone, just like David and Jonathan had that relationship some 3,000 years ago. We thank you for your word, which tells us these stories that have lessons for today, relevant lessons for today, that we can live this out as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for Jesus, who again was that ultimate example for us and pointed us to you, our great God. We pray in his name. Amen.